chapter 4. And we're looking at how to view the church. 1 Timothy is one of three epistles that are called the pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy are called pastoral epistles. It would be bad if you concluded from that is that it was just for pastors. It's not. Timothy was the interim pastor at a vital church, Ephesus. And Ephesus had a little bit of problem with heresy. Young, he was about 38, and he was in a society where up to 40, you were still considered young, okay? So he is, he might be taking advantage of crossroads. It's very important that that church model the Christian life. Now, he's going to be, Paul has been in prison. He appealed to Caesar. He has appeared before Nero, and he's been released in 63. This was written right after that. He's on the missionary trail again about 64 A.D., and we don't know exactly where he's writing from, but he's writing to strengthen him. He's the kind of pastor he needs to be. All right, but it's not just to strengthen Timothy. The people in the church are going to read this too. And so, you know, if you say a pastor needs to be such and such, well, it would be very good if all of us were such and such. You see what I'm saying? But it was absolutely imperative that the pastors be such and such for the church to function. So we're looking at being the church, and the first point is we need to reject false teaching. Okay? People don't like to hear this today, and the 2 Thessalonians, Jude, 2 Peter are all about rejecting false teaching. Paul warned that in the last days, people would not endure sound doctrine. I've actually heard people in churches say, well, our church doesn't, we don't promote doctrine because doctrine is divisive. And we're just welcoming to all. Well, look, you can get so open-minded that your brain will fall out. Okay? Yeah, that's a possibility. I mean, if your body can't tell the difference between cancer cells and healthy cells, you got AIDS. Your body has to be able to distinguish. The body of Christ has to distinguish. And so if you hear somebody say, well, we don't really hold to doctrinal differences, that's foolishness. It's also a sign of the end times. The day will come when they won't put up with sound doctrine. And you can quote scripture, like I had quoted scripture at seminary one time, and this fellow said, well, that's just Paul's opinion. Paul is an apostle. He is a spirit-filled apostle, and he's not just writing his opinions, all right? Now, we're to reject false teaching. Chapter 4, now the Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit, expressly says, clearly says, that in the latter days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, searing, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God. All right. Now, the Holy Spirit specifically, expressly, clearly says that in the latter days, some will depart from the faith. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses the whole chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're not in the great tribulation because two things haven't happened. The falling away, the apostasy, and the revealing of the man of sin, the Antichrist. Because we haven't seen those things, we're not living in the day of the Lord, the last days, all right? That's what Paul says very clearly in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, in the last days, what's going to happen is apostasy. Okay? That means a falling away from true doctrine. Now, let me ask you a question. How are you going to know if you've fallen away from true doctrine, if you don't know what true doctrine is? The writer of Hebrews says, take heed lest you might drift on past. See, those signs are there for a reason. Now, back when I was young and foolish, as opposed to being old and foolish, I hiked Yosemite Falls in California. We hiked all the way up to the top of Yosemite Falls in sneakers with a sprained ankle. And we get up to the top, and they have signs everywhere, do not get off the path, do not cross the creek. There's this river, all right? And, of course, this French guy does all of that. He crosses the river and gets on the other side, and he goes over, and he wants me to take his picture. He's standing on a rock drinking a glass of water. This isn't a selfie because we're using Instamatic. You know, you've got to wind them and take them to the... Never mind. So... He's not supposed to be on the other side. He's not supposed to be on the rock. See, there's a rock there. And the creek, the river, it kind of goes along, and you got these little flies kind of lull you to sleep. And then you see this hazy gray line over there, and you can't hear anything. There's a half a mile drop on the other side of that hazy line. And, I mean, it's Yosemite Falls. Okay? It sounds like cannons down there in the valley when you're walking up under that thing. All right? You'd never know it. If it wasn't for the sign, you'd never know you were drifting. Well, I was not a pastor in those days. I know pastor wasn't. Strong gust taking him right over. In fact, that's... The scripture has been given to warn us, and how are you going to know if you've departed from sound doctrine if you don't know what sound doctrine is? You've got to be thankful for pastors who teach correct doctrine. The way you can spot a fake is to be very aware of what the genuine article looks like. In the last days, in the last times, some will depart from the faith. That is, they call themselves Christians, but they're no longer really following Christ. Okay, John had a problem with this too in 1 John. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would not have gone out from us. All right, Ephesus, same church. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, fallen angels, demons. Now, what are the doctrines of demons? speaking lies and hypocrisy. Today we would call that fake news. They're not staying with sound doctrine. It's persuasive, it's impressive, but it's lies. How do you know? You compare it with the truth. In hypocrisy, that means play acting. They're pretending to be believers, but Satan himself has come as an angel of light. Okay? He's not going to show up as a clue to it, is he? No, he's scared body to death. He's going to show up as some persuasive, slick-talking personage. All right? Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, your conscience, if your conscience is bothering you about doing something, don't do it. Okay? If you do it, you sin against your conscience, and every time you do that, it gets hardened and hardened and hardened and hardened. The word seared there is cauteriazo, cauterize. Cauteriazo, you take a hot iron and you sear flesh and it builds up scar tissue and then you can't feel. All right? So, you remember in the Old Testament where God hardened his heart, and then after a while, he was just left to his own devices, and look at all the suffering he brought on his. Okay? That's what we're talking about here. Having their own consciences seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. All right, in the last days, forbidding to marry. There was a scientist in the 18th century, his name was Malthus, and he predicted that a problem was coming, the overpopulation of the earth, okay? And so one way to counteract that is to forbid people to marry and have children. Okay? China. What do you call it? The one child? Okay? You can't be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth because doctrines of demons say that you can't get married, forbidding to marry. And it hadn't gotten that bad yet, but it's trending that way. All right, and commanding to abstain from foods. We've got people who say, well, you shouldn't eat meat. And then you got people who say you shouldn't eat certain kinds of vegetables. And you shouldn't eat meat that... Well, every cow I ever ate was a vegetarian. So give me a break. I'm sorry, I have to confess. I consider a good salad to be crab legs. All right? Salad is what you do while you're waiting for the steak to come. Okay? It is basically just to keep the dressing from getting on the table. Commanding to abstain, that word commanding is not in the original text. It basically says forbidding to marry and to abstain from foods. Forbidding, you see. And to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. We've been eating meat since the flood of Noah. God gave us permission. When we get into the millennium, even the animals, the lions, won't be eating meat anymore. They'll be eating vegetables. The lion will be eating straw like the ox. Okay? So we're going to be going back to that kind of thing. It was what Adam and Eve originally had. But in the meantime, God created this food, and it is to be received with thanksgiving. All right. So we're not to listen to doctrines of demons that says you can't eat that. Taste not, touch not, handle not, Paul says to the church at Colossae. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. Now, how many of you say grace before meals? Why do you say grace before meals? Huh? You're thankful for what? Well, where does Scripture say to do that? Hey, how about right here? Huh? Which God, you know, it's an interesting thing to do sometime when you say to your waiter, waitress, we're about to pray. Is there anything that you'd like us to pray for? It's amazing how many people just open up. And they'll, and God can answer those prayers. And even if the person is an unbeliever, if that person sits down, it's going to make that person open. Okay? And so it says, nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. So we're not to put up with the doctrines of demons, these people who are demonized saying you can't eat that. The Bible says, yes, you can, but you need to receive it with thanksgiving. And how do you do that? You pray and thank God for it. All right? For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Okay? It, in other words, God sanctifies it to the health of your body and us to his good service. And there's the prayer again. All right? So, point one, we need to reject false teaching and, by extension, doctrines of demons that we're going to see more of in the last days. And it's getting that way. All right, number two, we are to pursue godliness. Now, this is exactly what the pastor was talking about in the sermon in there. You pursue godliness. You're rooted and grounded in the faith. But look, knowledge is not an end in itself. It is to be applied to the glory of God. It is to be lived out. And that's that is especially important for the pastor, but it's important for all of us. So here we go. Pursue godliness. If you instruct the brethren in these things. Now, he's writing to Timothy. Timothy is interim pastor. The brethren, we're talking about the church at Ephesus. One of the brethren is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Did you know that? She was a member of that church. Huh? In fact, in Ephesus, John built a house for Mary to live in. And to this day, you can Google this if you want to, Mary's house in Ephesus is used as a prayer chapel by the Catholic Church. It was built in the first century, and they believe that that was a house that Mary lived in. It's still there. It survived the earthquakes that basically destroyed the town of Ephesus. They live in a village about a mile away. It's called Ephes. Nearly as big as Ephesus once was. But it just it kept getting destroyed by earthquakes, and they'd try to build it back, and it just got to where it wasn't cost effective anymore to try to build this big old building. It's a beautiful dig site, huge. They beautiful mosaics up on the mountain. But anyway, says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, referring to what he's just been talking about, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished, having your mind firmly set. Nourished, all right, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine. Good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. It's not enough just to know the good doctrine. You got to follow it. You got to live it out. All right? But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. Now, in the book of Titus, which was written a little bit after this, Paul warns Titus about Jewish fables and strivings over genealogies, which are splitting up families. Okay? And here he's talking about old wives' fables, profane and old wives' fables. Now, what's going on? During the intertestamental period, that's that 400-year period between Malachi and Matthew, the Jews produced works of fiction called the Apocrypha and the Pseudepigrapha, all right? And they were intended to kind of keep the faith alive, but they haven't heard from a prophet in 400 years until John the Baptist comes along, all right? One of the works that was produced was called the Book of Jubilees. Now, the Book of Jubilees was written sometime about 175 or 100 B.C., all right? So it was circulating, all right? Now, what is the Book of Jubilees? Well, it is a creative retelling of Genesis 1 to Exodus 19. You know the genealogies in Exodus and the genealogies in Genesis talking about the ancients. So you've got Adam and you've got Seth and so forth, all the way to Methuselah, okay? Noah. What they did was they took those historical people and they embellished their lives. They added, okay? It's kind of like what Hollywood does, all right? They'll take the flood story and then they'll embellish it and add all this stuff, okay? Well, the Jews, some of them were, it was very popular, and some of the Jews didn't have a problem with it. Others of the Jews said, why don't you just stick with the Word of God? And so wherever these fables went, there were dissensions, there were arguments, strivings over genealogies, okay? So this creative retelling of Genesis 1 to Exodus 19, they talk about the law was eternal. It came from angels. And the Edomites were not to be let into the temple. In other words, the Edomites were going to be eternally damned. So just don't bother with the Edomites. These are things that the Book of Jubilees teaches, all right? Interestingly, some people believe that the Old Testament was copied from other cultures. The Jews are copying everything from other cultures. And yet, if you look back at the patriarchs in the Bible, one of the things they all have in common is they do some bad things and they get rebuked by God. All right? The other cultures do not do that. The Egyptians don't do that. If you read the pyramid text, they never have Pharaoh doing anything bad. All right? They just tell the good. All right? Well, what did Noah do bad? He got drunk, and one of his grandsons wound up getting cursed for it, all right? What did Abraham do that was bad? He was lying like a Kmart rug to Pharaoh. He was trying to pass off his beautiful wife, Sarah, as his sister, and then he did it again, and then his son did it. This is transgenerational, all right? And he got rebuked by Pharaoh. And Pharaoh is saying, you almost made me sin. And kicked him out of Egypt. What about David? All right, now what I'm saying is, I don't believe that the Jews are copying cultures that never say anything bad about their leaders. However, the book of Jubilee leaves all the bad stuff out. They just tell the good things about their leaders. All right? So they've left what the Word of God really says, and they're embellishing it. Now, I'm not absolutely sure that this is what we're talking about when we say reject profane and old wives' fables. However, I do believe that that's what he's warning against in Titus. And I think it's probably here too, because we do have Jews in this church. Remnant of the Jews. We've got Jewish Christians, all right? Very common. Reject profane wives' fables and keep exercising yourself toward godliness. Now, we're going to talk about exercise. All right? Driving over here this morning, we had to stop a couple of times because of the bikers. They're getting exercise. You see the boomers out there running, and some of them look like they shouldn't be running. And they're out trying to outrun the Grim Reaper, I'm afraid. Exercise does a little good, but godliness is applicable to all things. He's going to say that just a minute. He says, exercise yourself, brother, toward godliness. You become godly by remaining in the Word, getting filled with the Spirit, and walking in faith, stepping out in faith, all right? Of course, you repent of the things that are causing you to stumble. Then you ask for the filling of God's Spirit. Then you step out in faith. And then you'll have the kind of day God wanted you to have. All right? So it says, bodily exercise profits a little, oligos. But godliness is profitable for all things. Listen, bodily exercise scarcely profits. That's not what they're saying today. But he's making an argument, to heavy, all right? Bodily exercise does you some good, but godliness does you a whole lot of good, all right? It's profitable for all things. Having promise of the life that now is, godliness helps you in the present life, but it also strengthens you in the life to come. You're being strengthened with might in the inner man. Though the outer man is wasting away, the inner man is being renewed daily. Okay? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this we both labor, and that word for labor means toil to exhaustion. Paul was working. He made mission. Goat's hair was a very high ticket item. It was shaped kind of like a beehive, and it was as tall as this room, came to a point. And the goat's hair was a kind of a dark brown color, all right? And if you get inside it, you can see pinpricks of light. It looks kind of like a dark alpaca sweater, the fabric. And you get in it, and it shields your eyes from the sun. And so if you're in a desert or a semi-arid area, you put this thing up, it doesn't fade, and it gives your eyes a break from the sun. And the height of the tent was such that the hot air would rise, okay? And you actually could open the top and have a vent and get a draw through it. Okay, I asked the guy in Ephesus how much it would cost, and he looked at me and said, don't even ask, because they're very, very expensive to get one. I got a picture with an Alabama pastor and I standing. He's about 6'4", and the door was higher than his head. And this was a huge tent. And they make it with strips. And those strips, you had to cut the cloth straight, because if you had a gap, it wouldn't sell. It wouldn't work. You had to start all over there. So these strips have to fit together perfectly. It's labor-intensive work. You're sitting on a low stool, and you got your feet in a trench in the ground, and you're bending over, and you're stitching. This thing has to be stitched just right. Priscilla and Aquila and Paul all made tents, okay? For this, we both toil to exhaustion, is in my translation, labor. Does anybody have anything beside labor there? Strive, okay. For to this end, we both labor, you could say strive, and suffer reproach. That means he's in the middle of God's will, but he's still got people attacking him. He's still got adversaries. It's been my experience that before I was a Christian, Satan kind of had me where he wanted me. He left me alone. Once I became a believer, I start getting spiritual attacks by people who were friends. Those are scarecrow quotes like Dr. Evil does. Friends. Scare quotes, yeah. Friends. For this end, we both labor and suffer reproach. Why? Because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. That means he's rescuer. Now, we're not teaching universal salvation here. You know that everyone isn't going to be saved, because you've got some scriptures that very clearly back that up. But he's focusing on the potential. We preach the gospel to everybody, and God picks them out. Okay? These things command and teach. All right. So, pursue godliness. And three, demonstrate godliness. You don't just believe true doctrine, you live it out. Now, Billy Graham is an example of somebody who based his ministry on the Bible says, and he lived it out, and God blessed him. In a previous generation, D.L. Moody did that. D.L. Moody said, you know, it remains to see what God will be able to do with somebody who is 100% committed to him. God doesn't want you to be the next Billy Graham. He wants you to be the best you can be. He created you to be unique in his service. And nobody can replace you. There are people that you can reach that other people would have trouble reaching. There are people in your sphere of influence that God can use you to reach. I had a Facebook friend who was interested in astronomy, and so I would send him pictures of from the Hubble Space Telescope, astronomy picture of the day. They put a new one every day, and it's just beautiful, the universe. And this guy got interested in God as a street evangelist in Newcastle upon Tyne, which is in England, in the northeast corner of England, Northumberland. English. But anyway, he ends up getting saved, and he starts asking all kinds of doctrinal questions, because that's what happens when people get saved. They're very hungry, okay, and prepare to be answering these questions like 3 in the morning. He was a descendant of John Newton, who wrote amazing grace, got saved. Okay? And so God can use you and your interests, your love for Him, to draw others to Himself. That's what we're doing. He says, let no one despise your youth. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. Now, Timothy was about 38 years old at this point. Youth, the word youth, neotes, could be anybody under 40. It doesn't just mean teenagers, all right? Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers. This is where you're living it out. Timothy isn't just to talk a good talk. He is to walk a good walk and let other people see it, all right? Be an example to the believers in word. Puts that first. That's doctrine there. In word, in conduct. That's living it out. In love, John and Paul and Jesus, should have put him first, all say, by this all will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. John would put it this way. How can you love God whom you've not seen and hate your brother whom you have seen? Okay? And love is the thing that Paul would do this. That is the thing that holds everything together. It's like a knee brace or an ankle brace or a wrist brace. Love is the thing that holds all of your other spiritual gifts together. Okay? In love and spirit, that's what the majority text says. The Alexandrian text leaves that out. Okay, so if you're coming from a modern translation, you might not have that. If you've got a New King James or King James, it's going to have it. Okay, it goes back to the Greek manuscripts. In spirit, in faith, in purity. Okay, these pastors were to be a model for Christianity. Ephesus was a notoriously wicked city. It was riddled with what we would call witchcraft today, and they had a lot of magic incantations, magic curses, and magic potion spells. In fact, when the people first got saved at Ephesus, they burned a couple of $1 million worth of old witch materials. It was big business in Ephesus. He says, in purity, until I come, okay, Paul's traveling and he's going to visit there in Ephesus, until I come, give attention to reading. Now, this is not just reading for yourself, like in your daily devotions. It's also reading the Word of God publicly to the church. See, everybody didn't have a copy of Scripture in those days. To reading, to exhortation. Exhortation is when you're exhorting people to do what you've just read, like the pastor was doing in the sermon. And to doctrine. See, there it is again. He starts out in word and now doctrine. All right, let me ask you a question. Should we neglect doctrine? Should we encourage others who neglect doctrine? Should we say, oh, kumbaya? There's nothing wrong with saying kumbaya. You know what it means. Jamaica, no. Come by here. Come by here. Kumbaya. Kumbaya. Jamaica. Yah-Mekadah. Jehovah made it. Yah-Mekadah. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, that's preaching, with the laying on of hands of the eldership. When Timothy was ordained as a pastor. This is an ancient thing. The elders of the church would lay hands on him, and they would prophesy over him. They would preach. Okay? And you see that. Have you ever been to an ordination service? They do the same thing now. It's an ancient thing. And he says, you were given a gift of preaching. Don't neglect it. Everybody's got at least one gift. Some have more than one gift. Don't neglect it. Okay? Meditate on these things. Ponder these things. Go over these things. Keep going over these things. Give yourself totally to them. Timothy is to be sold out to what he's doing. Okay? When I was teaching, I had this guy, didn't have a lot of friends in this town where I was living in Winston-Salem. And this one guy wanted to get together, you know. And I thought, oh, man, I've made a friend. Comes over to my house. He asked me if I have a piece of paper, and I have a piece of paper. And he draws two circles on this piece of paper. It's an Amway salesman. All right, and one of these circles is like, my life, what I've got. And the other circle is what I want. And he says, all right, now, he said, say, this is your life. And I thought, no, that's a circle on a piece of paper. And he says, now, what do you want? And I looked at him, I said, what do you mean, what do you want? He said, well, what do you want? Do you want a boat? No, I'd have to scrape it, and I'd have to stain it, and I'd have to repair leaks. I said, no, I don't want a boat. Do you want a bigger car? I said, no, the one I got's working fine. He said, well, what things do you want? I said, God's given me everything I need. I said, do you want some? Well, see, if you say that, the wheels come off the Amway presentation, and the guy just absolutely didn't know what to do. He was over there not because I was his friend, but because he wanted to sell me Amway products, and he wanted to go up in the hierarchy. Well, I didn't know anything about that, and we had a rather strained evening, and then he left, because I didn't need anything. God had given me everything I needed, except Sarah, and that came later. But this couple, it just gets better. It gets better. Yeah. I was not created for singleness. All right. Then, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. You need to be even more sold out than an Amway salesman or a Mary Kay salesman driving around in a pink Cadillac. You need to be sold out to these things, that your progress may be evident to all. That's what the pastor was talking about. People need to see your growth in Christ. Okay? And how do you know you're growing in Christ? Well, if you don't have a little ruler on your table, you can't tell how that plant on your kitchen table is growing. The doctrine is the way you can tell if you're growing. Okay? And don't ignore that. Don't ignore the signs that God has given you. All right. Give yourself entirely to them so that, that's not an end in itself. Us four, no more. All right, that's not it. So that your progress might be made evident to everybody. He says, take heed, watch out, for yourself and to the doctrine. How many times has he said that to Timothy? I had a PhD student at Southwestern who said that the Christian faith could not be reduced to a set of doctrine that could be handed down from one generation to the next. And I looked at him and said, then what are you doing at seminary? Because the Bible says that you are to pass the doctrine on to the next generation. You don't want a generation that does not know God, and everyone does that which is right in his own eyes. That's the way the book of Judges starts out. But that's where we are. We've raised a generation that does not fear God, and it doesn't respect man. And why have we turned out a generation like that? Because we've got ravening wolves teaching in universities and even high schools who are trying to stomp out the Sunday school faith of any of the little ones who had made it through the indoctrination process. Here's a news flash. Atheists wants to turn out other atheists. Liberal heretics want to turn out other liberal heretics. Apostasy wants to teach other apostates. And so the day will come when they will not put up their doctrine. Okay? Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Persevere in them, for in doing this you will both save yourself and those who hear you. See, we're not just preaching doctrine. We're preaching Christ. Our words are words of life. You don't get saved by reading Shakespeare. You get saved by reading the Word of God. Calvin said something in this context. He said, human ministry has a place in how God works. God could have sent angels to save the world. He didn't. He chose preachers and teachers and Christians. How will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach except they be sent? When the Ethiopian eunuch was ready to receive Christ, God took somebody who had been leading a revival in Samaria, and he sent him all the way out to the desert to lead that guy to Christ and baptize him. It's almost like a sidebar in the book of Acts. But it's not just a sidebar, because the gospel, when they're focusing on Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, that guy takes the gospel to Africa, to the ends of the earth. Let's close with a prayer. Father, help us to resist Satan. The tradition says that he became a great preacher of the gospel, and he was dragged to death behind carts in the streets of Alexandria because he would not give up preaching the gospel, and he was martyred. You know, Lord, and we know that Paul had to tell him at one point to stir up the gift that was in him, and to do the work of an evangelist. They're both with you now, and we know that they fought the good fight. Paul passed the torch to Timothy, and Timothy became a great man of God in his generation. Help us to pass the torch to our children, our grandchildren, and help our lives in Christ count for something to glorify you and further your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.